He wrote a book back in 1988 entitled A Brief History of Time. It sold 10 million copies in about 20 years. It was translated into 35 different languages. There was a movie about Hawking's life in 2014 entitled The Theory of Everything. Hawking, as a theoretical physicist, had tried to come up with a theory that explains all of the universe, its beginning, and everything that has to do with its creation and continuance. And really, though, the movie was more about Hawking's life. It won an Academy Award for Best Actor for the actor that portrayed Hawking in the movie. And so I'm just trying to kind of let you know who this person was that passed away this week. He would be considered an atheist by any fair assessment of his beliefs. He said one time that God is the name that people give to the reason that we are here. But I think that reason is the laws of physics rather than someone with whom we can have a personal relationship. So Hawking's God was the laws of physics and not a personal God. His death brings me no pleasure. As God said a long time ago through Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It does not bring us any sort of joy that people pass from this life unprepared to face the God that created them. Those in our society who have glorified Hawking for his intelligence and his work and his beliefs, those who have glorified him and put him into our culture as someone who is to be lauded and praised and admired, are the same ever-expanding intellectual and cultural elitists who disparage and ridicule the God of the Bible and those of us who believe in him. They haven't really got the memo that God has expressed his existence and his greatness across the sky. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. Here's what we need to understand this morning as we begin our thinking about God's plan for everything, is that really, God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom and power and his very existence, is not fully understandable by man. His wisdom is unsearchable. And so those who are in theoretical physics or other fields of science who think that somehow they can understand everything about the mind of God, how everything works, are just going to be sadly disappointed about how it works even, and especially about why it works. I want you to think with me for a few minutes as we begin about some questions that I would have for the atheists. One of them would be, who possesses the true knowledge? Is it someone who hasn't really observed the creation, who wasn't there when it happened, who doesn't really, by their own admission, understand why it was created, who are trying to come up with an understanding of all of that? Is that who possesses the true knowledge, or does the person who created everything possess the true knowledge? Hawking said, the greatest enemy of knowledge is not ignorance, it's the illusion of knowledge. And I could not agree more. But the question really is, who has the illusion of knowledge? Is it God? Is it those who believe God? Or is it those who are groping in the dark to understand the entirety of creation by using merely the laws of physics? Who has the illusion of knowledge? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, to avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There are a lot of babblings and contradictions of, as one translation says, what is science falsely so called? Who has the true knowledge? Who possesses it? A second question that I'd like to ask atheist physicists: can science answer the question why everything was created? Can it answer a why question at all, really? Hawking said this: "My goal is simple. It is a complete understanding of the universe, why it is as it is, and why it exists at all." Now, first of all, it's funny to me a little bit that he begins that statement by saying, "My goal is simple." That's not a very simple goal, folks, by any standard. Yet he's trying to understand not only what's going on in the universe, but why. He says it himself, why it is as it is and why it exists at all. Now, I'll just tell you flatly that there are a lot of scientists, including several in Hawking's own field, who will admit and proclaim plainly that science cannot answer why questions. Science doesn't have ultimate answers to these kinds of questions. It can't have them because it's not what science is about. Science can explain how something happens at its very best and what is happening and what might happen if we follow the same processes. But the why, the ultimate why of a thing, science isn't even capable of addressing that question. It's not built to do that. Science is based on observation of things, and observation doesn't tell you why. It doesn't give you the reason behind something, you see. And so, to answer really this question and Hawking's own view of what he was trying to accomplish, let me give you a quote from another renowned scientist, a contemporary of Hawking in basically the same field. I think Cabiba worked more in particle physics, but world-renowned Italian physicist. He says, "Science is incapable of supplying answers to ultimate questions about why things exist and what their purpose is." That's an admission from, again, a world-renowned scientist, and most scientists would agree with that. So someone who is in science and says, "Well, I'm going to answer the why of why everything is here based on, you know, the laws of physics or whatever," is really just, it's just arrogant. It's just arrogant, and they're trying to use their field of study for something that it wasn't meant to be used for. And then what I would like to ask an atheist is, to whom are you grateful? Here's a statement that Hawking made. He says, "We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that I am extremely grateful." Grateful to whom? How can you be grateful without believing that there's someone to be grateful to? Go in your Bibles with me to Psalm 136. And let's look at the biblical view of gratefulness for being able to live a life and see the greatness of the universe. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 136 and verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever." There's who we need to be thankful to, whose mercy endures forever, who created the world and made it this magnificent thing that it is, that we must look at in awe and wonder. I appreciate true scientists who love to delve into the natural world and the physical world and try to understand its complexities, because in so doing, they have an appreciation for the wisdom of God. But to say that we're going to take science and dismiss God, and by our own reasoning, come up with theories, unfulfilling explanations of the purpose of our being, is, I think, a slap in the face to the God who created it all. One other thing I might notice with you here. Hawking, who, as I've already mentioned, by any estimate would have been considered an atheist, nonetheless, as many atheists do, interestingly, believed in aliens who are more intelligent beings than humans. This is, to my mind, an extraordinary contradiction of logic. How can people who say there can't be this great intelligent designer who made the world, how can those same people, on the basis of no evidence whatsoever, firmly assert that there are alien beings out there of greater intelligence and technology than human beings? It's okay, you know, for them to make up that and believe in it on the basis of not any evidence whatsoever, and it totally ignore the evidence for God that surrounds us. We must wonder about their logical consistency of someone who accepts the possibility and even the probability of aliens with these superior abilities and intelligence, but dismiss and deny the possibility of a personal God with greater intelligence and abilities than humans. Now, all of that's just the introduction. What I want to share with you this morning in the time remaining is a really simple concept that, in my mind, and I hope yours too, as you examine the scriptures, helps you understand why it is that Hawking's goal of coming up with a scientific theory that explains everything is so foolish, so unnecessary. Because the God who created it all has already told us why. Think about God's plan for everything. Yes, God tells us He created it all, and He tells us why He created it all. Why do we have to have a theory that explains it when the one who made it already explained it? I have trouble. Occasionally you'll hear of somebody who's a Christian or claims faith in Jesus Christ losing their faith and going off into these, you know, wild theories of that scientists come up with. I don't understand it. Why would you leave a certain explanation from someone who knows to go dabble in the dark with inconsistencies and uncertain theories? Here is what God says about His plan for everything. Here's how He reveals it in Scripture. It's not just a bunch of wild guesses and conjectures about things that no human being has ever observed or ever will observe. It's the Creator telling us why things are the way they are and why He did what He did. Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is talking about, through inspiration of the God of heaven, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 that He is, that is, Christ is the image of the invisible God. The word for image there in the Greek language is icon. We get our English word icon from that same Greek word. And an icon, you know, is something, say, on your computer screen. You know, it represents this big program, right? Jesus is the representation of God in human terms. He is the icon, the representation of, it says, the invisible God. God's not seeable. but Christ represents him. He is seeable in this world through Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Please notice that all things were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. The number one reason we're going to see right off the bat for the creation is it has something to do with Christ. In fact, it has everything to do with Christ. He made it. It was made by him, through him, and for him. You see that? And then go on in the text as Paul further explains. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is the reason that we have laws of physics. Jesus is the reason that we have laws of biology. He holds it all together. In him all things consist. It's amazing to me when you listen to these atheist scientists talk. They'll talk on the one hand about, if the world was created by a divine being, we should have a lot of order and everything should be, just so-so. But as we look at the world, all we see is chaos. That's what they say. There's chaos in the biological world. There's chaos in the universe. And then these same guys say, but we can figure it out using the laws of physics. Laws of physics, which are immutable and unchangeable and orderly. Who made them? God did. Chaos indeed. Really? In him all things consist, are held together. There's no chaos. There's Jesus Christ, the order of the universe. And, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I want you to notice that the phrase, that last phrase, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That's the reason for all of that. We're looking for a reason, right? We're looking for a why. Why all of this? That in all things he may have the preeminence. That's why. Because God had a son with him through all eternity, whom he loved throughout all eternity. And he wants others to love and honor his son. And the entire universe, creation, everything in it and beyond it, above it and below it, was created so that in all things the Son of God would have the preeminence. Those of us who are parents know, right? We know how much we want our children to succeed. We know how much we want them to do good and be good and then to receive, glory, to win the trophy if they're playing sports, to make the dean's list, to get that great job, whatever it is. We as parents, we know that feeling. We want our children to be great, and for their greatness, we want them to be honored. God the Father had the greatest being ever, his Son, the Son of his love from all eternity, and he wants him to be honored in all things. And that's why everything's here, folks. That's it. One of the reasons. We're going to see the second in a minute. He wants all things, in all things, Christ to have the preeminence. So, in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to go back to Colossians in a minute, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul puts it this way in verse 9. He says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's the purpose. There's God's intention that his Son would be honored by the entire creation. Second thing God had in mind in creating everything, realizing that the creation would not, when he gave it choice, specifically mankind, when he gave us choice as to whether or not to obey him, we would choose to disobey. And so we would need to be reconciled to him, to be legitimately his children, to be in a position where we could honor him and to honor his son. So then God plans in creation to reconcile us to him. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and notice in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That is in Christ. It's all about him. That in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. God created this creation. He especially created man in his own image. He wants this everlasting relationship with man in which mankind is glorifying his only begotten Son. Yet mankind is not worthy to enter into his presence because of our choice of sinning, our choice to sin. So God has a plan to reconcile us to him so that we can do what he created everything to accomplish, and that is to honor his Son. You see, if we can't come in his presence for all eternity, we can't honor the Son. God fixed that with what we call the plan of salvation or the scheme of redemption. His eternal purpose, his eternal intention for us. And so turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Listen to verse 19 as we start the reading there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Here the inspired apostle writes that the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Just step back for a minute and think about what's being said there. Here you have this entire creation. God has made it for this purpose, to glorify his Son. Can't do it because the sons of God have not come to a right relationship with God. So it's like the entire creation, everything that God's made is personified. The moon, the stars, the earth, you know, the trees, everything is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so that this ultimate purpose of God might be accomplished, the glorification of his preeminent Son. So look at it again. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The children of God. Then skip on down in this text and notice verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God wants a lot of children like his only begotten Son. He wants all of those children to glorify his only begotten Son. And the whole creation is longing for that great expectation to fulfill God's intention for us. When Paul was standing on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, speaking to those Greek philosophers and pagan idolaters of his day, he tells them about the God of heaven, that he's not really worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Acts 17, verse 25. In verse 26, he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's determined their preappointed times and the bounds of their habitation so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Again, you see the purpose of God. You see a why here, don't you? Why has God put man on earth? Paul tells us that man might seek him and find him, that man might have this reconciled relationship with God. Here's the purpose. In these two things, to give his son the preeminence, he goes on in this text to talk about that his son will judge the world, to give his son the preeminence, and to reconcile the creation to the Creator. We don't need, as Christians, as believers in the Bible, we don't need a theory of everything, because God has given us the reason for everything. Please don't be duped by the knowledge, falsely so called, that is so prevalent in our society. God has given us the reason for everything. A loving God wants a loving and holy relationship with his children. He wants them to honor his only begotten Son. The reason for everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, and we're going to close with this. Sometimes when I read scripture that I've read all my life, I realize I've read it all my life, but I haven't really looked at it in depth. That there are things there that I haven't contemplated. And maybe some of you are about to have that experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. When the first phrase is, "Now all things are of God." Have you ever really stopped to think about that? What's being said there? All things are of God. The implication is he's the creator of all. Everything's, as we've already said, by him, through him, and for him. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because when you're reconciled to God, you can glorify his Son. You can glorify the King of Kings. This morning, when you choose, if you would choose, to be reconciled to God, you are fulfilling the why of creation. God created it all so that you and I could be his children and glorify his only begotten Son. We see God's eternal intention lived out in the lives of those who submit to the King of Kings. And so even this morning, would you willingly do that? Give your life in submission to the King of Kings. Honor the God who created you. Fulfill his purpose for you and for all of creation. Won't you do it? Name the name of Jesus. turn away from your sin, confess him as your Lord, be baptized for the remission of your sins, to enter the kingdom, to name him as your king. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.